good morning, good morning. Really smooth transition here, I apologize. All right, well, it's good to be here with you. I think the last time that I was here was, I want to say, January 20th, 2019, so just over a year ago, was here with you, and it's always a joy to be able to serve here on the mornings when your pastors and elders aren't around. Good to worship with you in the morning. I don't always say this, but it's fun to go to churches and to be able to see different ways that different people worship, and it is a joy every time that I have the chance to be with your congregation specifically. It's awesome to see what God is doing in the lives of the people here, and as somebody that's standing here looking out, I can tell in your faces that God's word is having an impact in the lives of all of you, and that's not anything that I'm doing. That's evidence of your elders and your pastors just loving Jesus and shepherding well, and I think it's evidence of what God is doing here, and so I'm excited to be here with you. It's always a joy. It's an honor to be with you, and I'm excited to open scripture with you this morning and to see what God has to teach us, and so let's pray, and then we're going to be in Colossians chapter 1. Verses 15 and 20. It's a massive, massive passage in terms of just talking about who Jesus is. And so we're kind of standing at the bottom of Mount Everest, hoping that we can maybe get a little bit of the way up. But yeah, well, let's pray together and we'll jump in at our text. Lord, thank you for the truth of the songs that we sang this morning, that your love is deep. And God, you demonstrated that by sending Jesus. And we're just humbled this morning because unless you reached out to us, we would have never known who you are, we would have never understood what you're like, and we would have never had a relationship with you. But because you reached out, because you sent Christ, we can now have a relationship with you. And Lord, for many of us in this room, we recognize and understand that that relationship with you has caused some of the deepest joy in our life, that it's been means for the greatest thanksgiving in our life, and so we praise you for that, and we thank you for the truths. Lord, thank you that because of Jesus, we can come to you, not cleaning ourselves up beforehand, not making ourselves look great before we come, but Lord, that we can come as we are, and that you, by the power of your Spirit, make us more and more like Christ every single day. And we just praise you for that. We're so thankful for that. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a couple years ago, it's actually, I say a couple years ago, and then I realize, oh man, I'm getting older. Like a decade ago now, I had the opportunity of going on a missions trip to South Africa. And when we were in South Africa, we did a number of different things. We were at orphanages, we were at different churches, we helped paint things, we did all kinds of different random service projects. We had the chance to lead a couple of youth event things, got to play guitar, and like one of the coolest moments of my life, like leading How Great Is Our God in a congregation with people who don't all speak English. And it's like, talk about just mind-blowing. Like, you realize really quickly, like, this God that I praise every week in Des Moines, Iowa is so much bigger than I could ever wrap my brain around. But one of the things that we did while we were there is we stayed at different host people's homes. And the host family of one of the places that I stayed out, they lived out in the country. And so when I say out in the country, like, you guys are kind of out in the country. I feel like this is just kind of very rural to me, like being in Algona. Very rural, but even more than like here, they were in the middle of nowhere. Like, town closest to them was about the size of Algona, and it was 45 minutes to where they lived, and there were not really streetlights or anything. And I was really excited about this because I enjoy looking at stars. I think that's a cool thing. It's just something that's always interested me. And so I'm like, oh yeah, we're gonna go out there. There's gonna be stars. It's gonna be awesome. And so they found out that I was excited, and they kind of shared that, yeah, it's actually really cool out there. And so we drove, and I was excited because it was clear sky, about 40 degrees, so it's like cold enough that there's not a lot going on precipitation-wise, but it's not raining, and so I'm waiting for everyone to go to bed, and then I went outside to check out the stars and looked up and was really, really disappointed. I'm like, oh, man, there's clouds everywhere. All over the sky, like just everywhere. It's like, I came out to see stars. What's the deal? So I'm like, ah. Then all of a sudden, I realized, oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. That's the Milky Way. Okay, awesome. And it was like this moment, because I grew up in Des Moines where all you can see is like the Big Dipper and one star that's really bright. I think it's like the North Star. I don't know. And so it's like, you go from that to, oh, it's like seeing something that your brain doesn't even have like a compartment to put it in. I was like, oh my goodness, this is so much bigger, so much better than I could have ever, ever imagined. I'm instantly looking for like constellations and can't find them. If you stare in one spot long enough, it's like, oh, falling star, over and over and over and over. And it was amazing, amazing. And it all clicked in 1 second. And you're like, Nick, why do you share that? Well, the passage we're going to look at this morning is talking all about the deity of Jesus. The fact that Jesus is equal with Almighty God. And for many of us here this morning, that is old news in the sense of we've heard it before, right? We sang songs about it. You sang songs about it last week. You heard about it. We know that Jesus is God. We know that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We know that he's a big deal. But for many of us, my hope is that there would be a moment this morning, not because I'm special, but because God's word is powerful, that it would click and that we would go into deeper and deeper and deeper understandings of who Jesus is this morning, and that we would understand and grasp in greater significance who Jesus is because of his word. The truth is that the passage that we're looking at is like Mount Everest, and sometimes we get to about halfway up and we're like, wow, I don't think I'm ever going to get to the top, right? If we were to hike Mount Everest, many of us would stand at the bottom and would say, there is no way I'm ever making it to the top. But God's not really calling us to make it to the top this morning. He's not calling us to completely understand everything there is to know about him. What he's calling us to do is to take a couple steps, to turn around and be like, oh, wow, look at how far we've come. We're not to the top yet. We don't understand everything. We'll never wrap our minds around it completely. But look at what we do know. And so my hope is that we can just take a couple more steps today. And for all of us, that could be different places in your walk with the Lord. But I hope that as we just spend time in God's word, that we would grow and understand more and more and more. And so we're in Colossians. And what we need to be clear about this morning as we look at Colossians chapter 1 is that Colossians was written probably from 60 to 62 AD. And you're like, Nick, please tell me it's not going to be one of those sermons. We were like, and all of the culture was this, and da-da-da-da, and I signed up for seminary, and it was hard, and there's a reason why it's not going to be one of those things, right? But I share that with you to point out something really, really important. It was probably not more than 40 years since Jesus died and rose again bodily that Colossians is being written, and already in the church, there were things that were putting the gospel at risk. That it was like, you could have sat, it'd be like if I was Paul this morning, which is not true, and I'm coming here and I'm saying, hey, so-and-so, do you remember what Jesus was like? And they're like, yes, no one ever taught like this man. No one ever spoke like this man. He talked with authority. And you could have people in the congregation of the church that this letter was being written to say, yeah, we remember Jesus. We remember him before he died, and then he died, and we were sad, and then he rose, and we're like, what? That doesn't happen. And yet, already, there were things going on in the church saying that Jesus wasn't fully God. There was teaching that was elevating the worship of angels, that was minimizing the sufficiency or the value of who Jesus was. There were people promoting philosophy as if there were these different routes to have good relationship with Jesus. They were elevating the need for this really strict and rigid set of rules, thinking that somehow we could be made right before God if we could just discipline our body enough, be hard on our flesh enough, say no to the things of the earth enough, that somehow we could make ourselves right before God. And essentially, the teaching that was going on in Colossae was this: Jesus plus insert something else equals being right with God. That if I know Jesus, but then I add these other things, then I'll be right with God. And what Paul is coming along and he's saying is false. Jesus plus nothing equals everything that I need to be right with God and to grow in my walk with him. And so Paul is coming along and he is just going to town after these false teachers. And all of these teachings have the same thread, that they're minimizing who Jesus is and they're elevating all of these other things. And you say, Nick, why is that important? Well, the reason why that's important is because we're 2,000 years removed. And every year, books are being published that say Jesus was a really nice guy, but he wasn't equal to Almighty God. Every TV promotion, whatever commercial that you see on TV probably has something along the lines of, your life isn't good enough, insert thing, life will be awesome. You don't think you're cool? Buy a Camry, you'll be cool, right? Like, don't think you're beautiful? Put this on your face, beautiful, right? And so the whole world and the trajectory of our world is pointing out these things. For many of us, as we look to make decisions in life, we don't often go first, or maybe we do, but it's hard and there's a temptation not to, but we don't often say, okay, Jesus, you're all I need. How can I make decisions in light of that? We often say, do I have good vibes? Am I feeling a peace about it? What's going on in my soul? Like, Jesus plus good vibes equal rock solid decision every time, right? And so we add things often to our walk with the Lord. Or how about this one? Jesus plus severe discipline in my devos and at church attendance equals God's going to love me more. And so no matter who we are, there's areas in our lives where we're always tempted. We never doubt, usually, that Jesus is God, but we're tempted to say, okay, that's awesome. What Jesus did on the cross is great, but what can I add to this to make myself right before God? And there's that temptation from the world, but there's also just a temptation in our own sinful hearts, right, to try to add things. And so it's important for us to know. And so what we're going to see today in Colossians 1 is this, that Jesus alone is supreme over creation. That just means he's overall, he's above all. There's nothing greater than Jesus. He's supreme over creation, and he's sufficient or powerful enough to redeem and to save us. And we're going to see that in these verses. And so let's look first at verse 15. It says this, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him things are created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And so we see that Jesus is supreme over all of creation, sufficient to redeem. And the first ways that we see that is in this text, that Jesus is supreme or over all of creation. Why? Why is Jesus supreme over all creation? One, because he's the image of the invisible God. Paul writes here, he says that Jesus is the very image of God Almighty, that in Jesus, the very nature and character of God have been perfectly revealed. That in Jesus, what was once invisible has now been made visible. And that's really hard for us to wrap our minds around, because even today, we don't have like this tangible, like Jesus isn't here with us. And so it's like, okay, Jesus reveals God to us. What does that mean? But it's through Jesus that we understand what the Father is like. It's through the Gospels and reading of what he did that we understand and we know the person and the character of God. Do you remember what happened when Moses was on the mountain, Mount Sinai, he's getting the Ten Commandments, and he comes to God and he's like, God, show me your glory. And God says, you cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live. John 1:18 says that no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. So Jesus has made this God known. And that's why Jesus says of himself, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? And so throughout all of Scripture, the trend that we see is that if you want to get to know God, get to know Jesus. That God is holy and unapproachable and invisible and is bigger than we can wrap our brains around. If you want to know this God that created you and loves you and wants a relationship with you, it happens through Jesus. Get to know him. That's how we know who Jesus is. And so Jesus is equal with God. That the supremacy of Jesus over creation is first and foremost because he's the very image of Almighty God. And Paul's not speaking in vague terms. He's like powerfully saying, Jesus is God. Nobody was reading Colossians saying, huh, do you think Paul meant that Jesus is God here? No, he's saying he's the very person and nature of God. And so not only, though, is Jesus the very image of God, another reason why he is supreme over all of creation or first place in all of creation is because he's the firstborn. And the word firstborn here doesn't mean first in age. So I'm the son of David and Beth Harsh, and I'm the firstborn of those four sons. So if you look on a timeline, my birthday comes first. That's not what Paul is talking about. What Paul is talking about is first in rank or first in position. And we know that because at times in Scripture, God actually speaks to people and talks about them as firstborn in this way. So David was like really young of all of his brothers. So he wasn't the firstborn, but God says of David, and I will make him the firstborn, the highest among the kings of the earth. And so what we see in Scripture from time to time is that this word firstborn can mean firstborn, in the sense of in rank of time, like Nick is firstborn, or it can talk and refer to as first in position, first in authority, first above everything. That's why God says, I'm going to make David the firstborn among many kings. And so we see this, that for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And so Jesus is above all creation, not because he was the first created, but he is the creator of all things. He is the one who spoke the cosmos into existence. And so when you look up at the sky, every galaxy you see was created and is sustained by Jesus and for Jesus. That when you look down at the ground, every ant that you step on and terminate its life, it was created by Jesus and for Jesus. That every molecule in your body, every ocean, every body of water, every mountain, boulder, iceberg, plant, fruit, animal, mineral, person, owes his existence to Jesus. And that's why in verse 17, Paul says that he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Douglas Moo said, what holds the universe together is not an idea or a virtue. We're not in Star Wars. It's not the Force, but the resurrected Jesus. Without him, electrons wouldn't continue to circle around nuclei. Gravity would cease to work. We'd be on the ceiling, and the planets would fail to stay in orbit. He holds it together by the word of his power. So everything you see this morning, every molecule, atom, body of water, political structure, king, whatever, everything that lives on the top of mountains, and that's crazy, and everything that lives in the bottom, lowest part of the sea is created and sustained by Jesus. And if you were to stop speaking for even a moment, everything would blow up into oblivion. And yet, here we are, sitting here in this room. He upholds the universe by the word of his power, and it's because he created it and because he sustains it that he is supreme over all of creation and deserving of first place. No question. No question. A couple of weeks ago was the Super Bowl, and I wrote it down because I didn't know the final score until I looked it up. It's bad. But the Chiefs won. I know that. Go Chiefs. I'm a Chiefs fan. Not really. I am now. But the game ended 31-20, Chiefs win. Okay, that's great for those of you that care. I like am one of those people that I love sports, but I'm like, go do your best. I'll watch. I'm not super interested. But then there's those other people that are like, oh man, Chiefs won. Let's go light cars on fire. I don't understand it, but they do. So Chiefs won. Can you imagine with me for a second? Chiefs win the game, pull it off, 31-20. And then the NFL chairman of the board, or whatever they call him, he has that really nice suit in the pocket square that's like more than my car. Like I'm actually not kidding about that. His pocket square costs more than my car, I promise you. And so he walks out and he's like, I'd like to announce today the Super Bowl champions of whatever Super Bowl it is. It's really bad to use an illustration. I don't know which year it is. Super Bowl 197. It's not true. But comes out and he's like, not the Chiefs, 49ers, right? Question mark. And he starts pulling out the T-shirts, you know, because they make two sets of T-shirts. You know that, right? They make like Super Bowl champs, Chiefs, Super Bowl champs, San Francisco 49ers, and pulls out the t-shirts for the other teams, Super Bowl champs, like start sending off all the Chiefs jerseys to Goodwill and are like, hey, go Chiefs, get them next year. And the Chiefs are excited because they won, but then all of a sudden it's being announced, the winner of the Super Bowl is the San Francisco 49ers. They win 31-20, go 49ers. Everyone would be in an uproar, right? People from Kansas City would be flying to go like light the city on fire where the 49ers are from. They'd be like, oh, we want us to light our city on fire? No, now we're going to go light your city on fire. We're going to go just, it'd be oblivion. People would just be insane. Like, I can't even wrap my brain around it. Like, imagine if the Cubs would have won the World Series in 2016 and then randomly they're like, actually just kidding, the Indians. Like, what would happen? People would be like, no thank you. We're going to go to his house and we're going to fix this, right? They would be going crazy. Why? Because the Chiefs deserve the trophy. The Cubs worked for it for 102 years. They deserve the trophy, right? They worked for it. And for us to come along and say, nope, just kidding, it'd be crazy. And in a way that we can't even wrap our minds around, the same is true of Jesus, that Jesus is first place over creation. He created it. He holds it together. And for us to set anything in his place is nothing short of idolatry. That if it's true that Jesus is the creator and the sustainer of the world, that he's first place, that has to change the way we live our life. Like, no one here, myself included, can leave those doors and say, yes, Jesus is the creator and sustainer of all things. He holds the universe together by the word of his power. Amen. I'm going to go live the same. Like, it has to change something in our life. It means that you stop fitting Jesus into your priorities and you make him the center of your life. It means that you and I are willing to suffer and to sacrifice for the gospel because Jesus is worth it. It has to change something. And we love a lot of people. Like, there's a lot of things in your life that you love. I love my family. I love my church. I was recently engaged like 4 months ago, and I love my fiance. She's great. But she is not priority in my life. My family is not priority in my life. My church is not priority in my life. Jesus is priority, and everything has to center around that. And you know what happens? When Jesus is the center of all things, you love your family well. You serve in your church well. You love your fiance like Christ loved the church, and that is a crazy thing to think about. And if Jesus is supreme, that means to put anything in his place is idolatry. That's a really hard thing to live out practically, but it's so important. And so not only is Jesus supreme over all of creation, but he's also sufficient to redeem. And we see that he is the head of the body of the church in verse 18. And what I love is that Jesus' supremacy is over all of creation, that his authority is over all of creation, but yet he's super, super, super personal and intimate with his church, that he loves his church. Do you understand how small we are compared to the universe? And yet Jesus is pleased with the fact that there's a body of believers meeting here today to worship him. He's pleased with that. And so he's the head of the body, the church, that he brought us from darkness into light. And it's because of that that we have a relationship with him. And not only that, but we see that he is sufficient to redeem because he's the firstborn from the dead. That means, it's weird, Paul used the word firstborn twice. This one means that he's the first to raise from the dead. In other words, there's been a lot of people that have died. There's not very many people that have been raised from the dead. Jesus was the first of all of them. And so he's the firstborn from the dead. But not only that, the fullness of God dwells in him. It says in verse 19, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And it's hard for us to wrap our brains around the significance of this, but I just want to help you imagine this with me for a second. This past year I went out to Arizona. I did not go to the Grand Canyon. So I'm telling you this because I was an hour away from the Grand Canyon, never seen it before, and I didn't go. Okay? Worst idea ever. But I want you to imagine for a second that we're standing on the edge of the Grand Canyon. Fun fact about the Grand Canyon, it's massive. I have it written down how many gallons of water it would hold. So the Grand Canyon is 1,904 square miles. It would hold 2 quadrillion gallons of water. All of the rivers in the world would not fill the Grand Canyon. It's huge. It's massive. I want you to imagine with me for a minute that we stand on the edge of the Grand Canyon, and I'm holding a Starbucks cup, and I'm like, hey, You see that Grand Canyon? Randomly, it's filled with water to the brim. Just imagine. It's never going to happen, but just imagine. And I'm like, hey, I'm going to take all of that water. I'm going to put it in here. You're like, psh, it's impossible. I'm like, yeah, I know, actually, it is. But imagine somehow I'm able to take all of the water in the Grand Canyon. Every river in the world does not fill the Grand Canyon. 2 quadrillion gallons of water. It's like a billion times a lot. And I put it in there. What happens? Immediately, this cup has a weightiness to it. The word glory is literally like weighty, heavy. Immediately, it has a heaviness, a glory, a weight to it that I can't even bear it. And imagine that I were to do that, and somehow I'm strong enough to hold it up. That would be cool. Different career or something. And you look at it, and you're like, yeah, but it still just looks like a regular old glass of water. And see right through it. It just looks like a regular glass of Starbucks water. And I'm like, I know. That's what it was like when Almighty God was pleased to dwell in a human body. Eternal God, who created the entire world before time even began, was there, was in fellowship with the Father. Eternity characterizes him. And he just came to dwell in a normal body, looked regular, could be killed and beat up and tortured. And we're like, he just looks like a normal person. And we're like, I know. But he has a glory and a weightiness that we can't understand. And that's what happened. That's what took place when Jesus became a man. That because he became a man, and that in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, it means that he's sufficient to redeem. Why? Because only perfect people can stand in the presence of a perfect God. Only somebody who is fully man and absolutely perfect and equal with Almighty God could take the place of us and bear our sins on the cross. And Jesus does that. It's because of that that we can stand before God righteous. It's because of that that our salvation is completed. It's because of that that Jesus is able to be sufficient or enough to save us. And then the last thing that we see is that because he made peace with God possible through his blood. And in verse 20, we see that through him to reconcile all things to himself, whether on earth or in heaven, it says making peace by the blood of his cross. So Jesus is supreme over all of creation. Why? Because he's first place, he's preeminent, and he's firstborn, but we also see that he's sufficient to redeem because he's first from the dead, because he's equal with God, and because his blood makes salvation possible. And there's a lot of ways throughout history that man has tried to be right with God. People have tried to do good things, to live a good life, to be moral. People have tried spirituality, meditation. People have tried walking an aisle in church services, praying the right prayers. But none of those things make us right before God. There's only one thing that makes us right before Almighty God this morning, and it's the blood of Jesus. And it's because he was powerful enough to redeem. And it's through Jesus' blood that we can be reconciled with God, because only perfect people can live in the presence of a perfect God. And what does Jesus do? His death on the cross and his blood covers our sin, because only by shedding of blood comes forgiveness. And he offers us then his righteousness that's equal with the righteousness of God. He says, if you simply place your faith in me, take your sin away, and I'll give you a righteousness that's mine. And so not only is Jesus supreme over all of creation, but his blood and his death on the cross is sufficient to save us from our sin. Jesus plus nothing equals everything that we need to be right before God. We don't have to add things. We don't have to keep inserting things. Jesus plus nothing equals everything that we need to be right with God. And for some of us, that's gonna look differently lived out in our lives. Maybe you're like, oh, I'm not even a believer. I need to place my faith in Jesus. That's one answer. That's one response this morning. But for many of us, that means, whoa, if that's true, everything in my life has to reorient itself. It's not Jesus plus whatever, or Jesus fits into my schedule. Everything has to reorient, because if he's first place, if he's all these things, why would I not spend my life, pour out my life in every way that I can think of to push forward that news so that other people can have it, and to make his name and his kingdom known to people. It's a big deal. And now we're just standing about halfway on the bottom of Mount Everest, looking up saying, wow, we still have a lot of way to go before we'll ever grasp that or understand it. But we can look back and be like, whoa, that's the God we serve. That's the God that we love. And it's a pretty cool thing. Let's pray. Lord, you're good, and we love you, and we're thankful for the work that you're doing in our lives. Lord, we just admit this morning that we do not understand the significance completely of what we've just looked at. Lord, that in many ways we're standing at the bottom of a mountain still looking up, and we feel like we've walked a long way, that there's a lot that we've learned, there's things that we've seen and gazed on and been amazed by, and we're still like, whoa, we have such a long way to go. And so God, we just confess this morning that our greatest thoughts of you really only scratch the surface of who you are. And Lord, we just want to know you more, we want to love you more, and we want to be changed by the truths that we've heard this morning. And so we pray that you'd take your word, that you'd apply it to our hearts, and Lord, that we would not leave this place different or the same as we came, but that we would be different because of who Jesus is and what he's done for us in our lives. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name, amen.